looking at Matthew chapter 4, finishing out Matthew chapter 4 together, starting in verse 23, Matthew chapter 4. I want to remind everyone, one of the things that we've been talking about as we're learning about Jesus and trying to understand who He is recognizing that we need to know everything we can about Him. And that means that we need to be putting the Word of God in our heart on a daily basis. And so I know several of us have been trying to do that, every day reading Scripture. Some of us have been following plans and systematic breakdowns or whatnot. Other folks have just been reading as much as they can. I know someone's just listening to the Bible as they drive back and forth from work or whatnot. And the important thing is that we put the Word of God in our hearts so that we might be changed because of it. And I just want to encourage you. That's something that we should be doing and can do every day. Whether you're just trying to start at Genesis chapter 1 and read all the way through, or if you're trying to go through an actual systematic plan, whatever it is, I just encourage each and every one of us to continue in that. I think that as we talk about finishing up Matthew chapter 4, one of the things that I want us to see these past couple of sermons that we've looked at together. We first looked at Jesus' call to His first disciples, how He called them out specifically. And then last week we looked at what Jesus' first sermon was, His first message as He called those disciples to be fishers of men, how He called us to a life of evangelism, and what it means to be a true disciple of, and how we tell others about Jesus and His grace and His salvation. Today we're going to look at Jesus' first ministry, how He started out in ministry. And I wanted us to pray together before we get started. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us all to understand the truth of Your Word. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us, if we do follow You as Lord and Savior, if You indeed have saved us, that we would submit to You daily, to the ministry that You've called us to. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to walk in light of that. Lord, the things that we say and the things that we do would honor You. And I pray, Lord, that these things would be true from the depths of our soul with all the strength that we can encompass for the completed glory of Your kingdom. Lord, it's in these things that we pray in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. One of my favorite television shows is The Office. Michael Scott and his employees will just make me laugh beyond I can watch just about any episode, pick it up in the middle, just watch a few minutes of it, and it's a comforting thing. I don't know if you guys are familiar with The Office. It's of a paper company in Scranton, Pennsylvania, and all of the craziness that happens inside of an office building. There's one episode that just is very endearing to me. It's called The Golden Ticket. And I'm not going to go through all of it, but Michael Scott is the boss, and he's a little bit on the wild side, a little bit on the crazy, a little bit on the you gotta know him, I guess. But he comes up with this idea, and he thinks it's going to be a great idea. He calls it a golden ticket idea. It's going to make the company a lot of money. It's going to make a big splash. It's a big idea, only it kind of backfires. Kind of blows up in his face, and he's actually his boss calls him and is about to just be real angry with him, and he calls him on the phone and says, "I can't believe you did this. Why did you let this happen?" And Michael tries to deflect the blame and so on and so forth. And then the boss says, "I'm coming to see you," you know, and Michael's just dreading that. And he's talking about how that's going to happen and what's going to go on. And it's a funny thing. He tries to send off all the blame and tries to blame one of his salesmen, Dwight, that it was his idea. And what ends up happening is on the car ride that his boss makes from New York to Pennsylvania, he finds out that it actually was a good idea and actually did make some money. And now he's shifted all the blame to someone else. And he said it's this person's fault. And then more hilarity ensues about how they try to cycle through that, try to figure out who it is. But there's this line that I've actually said it a few times just to people trying to be sarcastic, but he's being serious. And what he says, I want all of the credit, but none of the blame. I want all of the credit, but none of the blame. And I think about how silly that is, and how the silliness of it is that it's probably true for, I know for me, and maybe if all of us are going to be honest, we say that's what we want too. All of the credit, but none of the blame. Because we want the good things. We want to be recognized. We want to be acknowledged. We want to be involved in something that's meaningful and something that's purposeful, right? We want our lives to amount to something at the end of it. At the end of the day, we can look back at the work that we've done and said, man, I feel good about this. I'm glad that I've accomplished these things. And while we want all of those things, we do not like the stress. We do not like the discomfort or the frustration or the hard work that would be required of that well done work, right? We don't like it if something should go wrong. We don't often like rolling up our sleeves and getting our hands dirty in the midst of all the things that needs to happen. And I wonder how much of that translates into our Christian life, into us thinking, I want to be a true disciple of Christ. I want to look like that holy saint. Y'all remember those old Renaissance paintings, right? Those beautiful oil canvases, and they're painting this person or that person. And you could always tell the good ones, right? And how could you tell them? There's a little halo was above them, right? The little, he did something good. She did something right, right? You wanted to be those people. Don't be the ones that have the little devil on the shoulder, or they're covered in darkness, or whatever it is, their faces all blurred out. No, we wanted to be the ones with the halos on top. And while we want that, we also don't want to be vulnerable and exposed and in danger of being found out. See, when we talk about true discipleship, when we talk about Jesus' first ministry here on this earth and how we should try to emulate that and model ourselves after the way that he did things, the way that he lived his life, I want us to see that true Christian ministry involves hearing, understanding, and applying the gospel of God's kingdom. True Christian ministry involves hearing, understanding, and applying the gospel of God's kingdom. Let's read together Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 23. And he, this being Jesus, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought all the sick, those afflicted with the various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics. He healed them, and great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Jesus models here in these as we see what his first ministry looks like, Jesus models what true Christian ministry should be involving. It should involve hearing, understanding, and applying the gospel of God's kingdom. Someone once said that every church is filled with willing people. Every church is filled with willing people. Some are willing to do the work. Others are willing to let them do the work. I wonder which one are we? Which one am I? And as we think about these things that Jesus did and the way that he involved his first steps of ministry, I want us to see that first off, we need to have a ministry of understanding. It says here in verse 23 that he went teaching in the synagogues. Now, a synagogue is just like a local church building. God was in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. That's where God met. That's where God was. That literally folks could not go into beyond the veil, because that's where God's presence dwelled here on this earth. But it wasn't always easy to travel. There wasn't a bus system. There wasn't cars and planes and those kind of things. So it wasn't easy to get back to Jerusalem so that they could worship there in the temple, in the place where God physically dwelled. And so they would build up these synagogues, these houses of worship where the local town would come together, that meeting place where they would all come together and read about God, read about God's truth, the Bible, and how they should live. Jesus here, he's in the synagogues, he's traveling around the countryside, and he's teaching. He's trying to explain, trying to help folks understand what's going on. This is kind of related. If you look at Luke chapter 4, Jesus is shown to be quoting from Isaiah chapter 61. And it says that he read the scripture, and then he sat down after reading the scripture, and he explained what was going on. He said, today, in hearing this, you've seen it fulfilled. And it's this kind of message that Jesus was talking about. Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2 says this: the Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus is talking about how he's that anointed one. He taught the people that were there sitting in the synagogue, he taught them that he's that anointed one, that he had come to set the captives free, that he had come to heal up the brokenhearted, that he had come to bring the good news to those that were poor. He was here to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He was teaching in their midst. This is how Jesus explained the Old Testament, how he taught them to understand that hopefully they would catch those things. Jesus focused on teaching the message everywhere he went. He used parables. He uses examples from real life. He would ask questions that would bring out people's responses, not just simple yeses or nos, but would make them think down in the deepest part of their souls as they wrestled with these questions from Jesus, the Son of God. They would have to try to figure out what was right and how they should live. This was Jesus' ministry, going from place to place, teaching them, having people understand the message. The point was to bring them to their own understanding, where their minds could capture the words that he was saying. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that the word of God is literally the breath of God, and it's useful for us to be for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness. The word of God does all of those things in us because it's literally God's breath breathed out for us, that we might put it into our hearts, put it into our minds, apply it to our own lives, that it would change us. Verse 17 there is that of 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that it's used for all those things, so that the man of God might be able to stand, that the man of God might be worthy to do the works that he's been called to do. When we understand fully the truth of what the word is teaching us, of what Jesus is telling us through this Bible that he's left us, that he's preserved all these many hundreds of years, when we understand the word, we are then ready to go and do the work that he wants us to do. It changes us. You know, sometimes you can, I know a lot of just random trivia. You know, I don't know if you guys have encountered that lately, but or yet, as you get to know me, but I just know random things: dates, times, figures, facts. Now, if you try to get me to add and subtract figures, I'm not very good at those, but I can just remember things. God has given me a little bit of I can store up useless information, you know? So I know about Super Bowl champions. I know about, battles and wars that were fought and those kind of things. Now, look, I'm bragging now. You guys are going to start asking me things and be like, and then I'm not going to know things. But I know some random trivia, right? And all of that is great because it's just random trivia. And sometimes it sounds cool and it fits into a conversation, or it just weirds people out when I say it, whatever it is. But it doesn't change me. I don't go home differently because I know who the Super Bowl champion was in Super Bowl 33, right? That doesn't change me. It doesn't make me a better father because I know what the War of 1812 was all about. It doesn't change anything about the way that I am a pastor and a helper to the church because I know, you know, the different periodic elements on the periodic table, right? Those things don't change me. But the Word of God, the Word that we find here in the Scripture, those things make me a better man. They make me a better friend. They make me a better husband, a better father, a better pastor. These are the things that change us. These, you know, pouring myself into the Word and having that Word pour out of me into the world around me is what makes this world a better place. And it's the same with you, that when you pour yourself into the Word, to understanding, to learning, to being taught and teaching, that you are changed, that you can help other folks, that you can be a better husband or a better wife, that you can be a better father or a mother, a better worker, a better boss, whatever it have you be. Some people say that your life might be the only Bible someone reads. And I like the sentiment of that, and there's probably some truth to it, but I want to take it one step further, and don't just let that be true. I want you to help somebody else read the Bible. Help them be changed by it, that you actually use the words of the Bible so that they don't just read your life, but they read what this happens, because your life is not changed. My life is not changed by me just trying to do my best. My life is changed when I pour myself into the Word and I let the Word be poured into me. That's what changes me. And so I want for us to be those same kind of folks, that we use the Bible to help others be changed as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, says, "The things that you've heard from me, entrust to other men so that they might be able to teach other men also." Right? You see that? There's four generations there of learning, of instruction. The things that I have heard from others, I tell to someone else so that someone else can tell someone else. Because that's the pattern. Because that's how families are changed. That's how communities are changed. That's how relationships are changed. When the Word of God is able to teach us, and when we understand the truth of what's hidden in these words, then good news will come to the poor. The brokenhearted will be bound up. The captives will be freed. Those that are in prison would be unbound, and favor would come upon this earth. The ministry of understanding is the first phase, the first part, I should say, of what God, what Jesus' ministry was here on this earth. Excuse me. Secondly, I want us to be ready to engage in, ready to be a part of the ministry of hearing. The ministry of hearing. It says in verse 23, not only did he teach it, but he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. He proclaimed it. Literally, he spoke it out loud. He said the words aloud so that others could hear. We look back to that thought that I just said, that sometimes our lives might be the only Bible someone reads. Well, that's all fine and good, but no, sometimes they've got to hear it with their own ears. We have all these modern presentation tools, right? We can put words up on a screen. We can print them down on a page. We can do all those things. I mean, how hard was it to get the words on the screen today, right? They were all kind of backwards and forwards and weren't showing up right, you know? Sometimes you can print pages, and then if you've got one typo, that's all you can see is the typo, right? Anybody ever done that? You got a whole paper written, and all, you know, sit there, and all you can see is the fact that you've got one typo. I remember in seminary, I wrote this one paper. It was like my first ever paper that I wrote, and I was real excited about it, just turned it in and got the grade back, and there was red marks everywhere. I was crushed, but the thing that the biggest red marks were is that I wrote this book, or I wrote a book report, and I changed the author's name. Like, in the first sentence, I talked about the right name, and his name was Goldsworthy. And then in the very next sentence, I changed his name to Goldbury. You know, and it was. And then for the rest of the thing, I used the wrong name every time. And so here I am. I think I'm gonna do great. I think I've got this effective way to communicate. But then, you know, I couldn't even get that right. But I want to tell you something. Communication, communicated speech, is the means, is the mode that God has chosen to change people's hearts. And how crazy is that? Look with me. Flip back over to Ezra, the story of Ezra and Nehemiah. We're looking at Nehemiah chapter 8. And this is the story. Remember, they've been in exile, and the city has been sacked and burned and beaten. And Nehemiah and Ezra hear that the walls are broken, that the temple has been destroyed, and they want to go back and build it, right? They want to go back and restore it. And so they do that. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, the temple has been rebuilt. The wall around the city has been restored. And then they bring out the law, right? It says in verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 8, it says, "All the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. And so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the very first day of the seventh month. And it says that he read for 6 hours, that he read the scripture. He read the word of God, the commands of God for 6 hours, that he read it so that they would understand, that read it that they would be changed. Verse 8, skipping down in that chapter, it says they read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Teaching and preaching, the proclaiming of the word of God. This is what they hungered for. Not only were they in exile in Babylon, not only were was the temple, you know, burnt to a crisp and the walls, you know, were in rubble, but their hearts were broken. Their hearts were dismayed because they hadn't heard the word of God. And then when they heard the word of God, this is what happened. It says, verse 9, it says, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. That they were so convicted to the heart. The word of God was like a mirror to them. And that they could see how they had fallen short, all the ways that they had broken. And it was through the preaching, through the proclamation of the word, that they were changed and that they were cut to the heart. Foolishness preaching is. When you think about it, it really is foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about that. It says, for Christ did not call me or send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. This is Paul talking, that he's been called to preach. This is not with the words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. I mean, how silly is it, right? You guys got up this morning. Some of us are sick. Some of us have family members that are sick. Allergies are kicking our tail left and right. The Dallas Cowboys didn't make it to the Super Bowl. Right? You worked hard all week. You took care of kids or grandkids. You had probably some late nights. But you mustered yourself up on this Sunday morning when you could be sleeping in. You could be enjoying. How many of you guys woke up and saw that fog out there and said, oh, that's bed 30 again, and just rolled back over, right? But no, you got yourself up, you got yourself dressed, you got your mask on, you got everything ready to go, you got everything going. And then here you are sitting staring at an ugly bearded man, and he's telling you words that he's read from the scripture. How foolish does that sound? That these words would have anything to do with how to be better, how to make your life better, how to be a better husband, how to be a better friend, how to be a better worker. Doesn't that just seem silly to you? I mean, there should be something else that we're doing. No. This is the way that God intended it. That the words would be proclaimed and that you would hear, and that by the hearing of the word, you would be changed. This is what God wants for our lives. Romans chapter 10 tells us, it says, anyone who calls, everyone who believes in him, calls on the name of the Lord, will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, is what it says. Then he goes on, he says, well, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Right? How are they going to call on him if they don't believe in him? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they hear unless someone is willing to preach, unless someone is willing to proclaim? Somebody once said to preach the gospel and sometimes use words. Again, I like that sentiment. It's catchy. But I'm going to tell you what, preach the gospel and make sure you use the words from this scripture. Make sure that you're speaking the truth so that people would be changed. Because the power in these words is immense. It's so big. You cannot imagine how far your words can travel. You cannot imagine how far the truth of the gospel can penetrate to someone's heart. And you have no idea. You have no idea how the words of God can bring someone back from the pit of death. Because friends, it happened in my life. And if you are a believer, if you are a follower of our Lord and Jesus, if He is your Savior, it happened in your life that you were literally plucked from the jaws of death because someone spoke the truth of the gospel to you. Someone said it out loud so that you could hear it, so that you could ponder it in your heart, so that you could hear it and chew on it and be changed because of it. The ministry of hearing goes hand in hand with the ministry of understanding. And I want to encourage each and every one of us, the understanding and the hearing, the preaching, the proclamation, the teaching, that's not just for that Sunday school teacher that I go to. That's not just for the preacher that's been to seminary. That's not just for, the guy that's been trained, that's got, awards on the wall. No, it's all of our responsibilities. Each and every one of us should teach. Each and every one of us should preach. We should boldly proclaim the truth of the gospel so that many would be saved. The ministry of hearing goes hand in hand with the ministry of understanding because it's something that you can do. It's something that I can do. It's something that we should do. I was listening to some folks talk and discuss and debate about what true Christian discipleship should include. And they were trying to figure out how much evangelism, how much of us being out there teaching the Word of God do we need to have, right? How should I spend a couple of days a week? Should I spend at least this much time or that much time? And I was listening to this debate about what was going on, and I was cut to the heart by a man who spoke up. He said, "Listen, there's lots of people out there that call themselves Christian." He says, "But I've never met a true Christian that wasn't out there proclaiming the gospel, that wasn't." You know, sometimes we think of it's like this thing that we can just do, like, "Hey, I'm a Christian, and then so I'm going to, I'm going to tell people about Jesus." Or it's something that it's like an added. No, the truth is, to be a Christ-following disciple means that you should be, that you are telling others. It's part of who you are. It's not just something you add on to the preaching and the teaching. No, it's something that you must do. It's what makes you you. It's what Christ commanded us to do. And lastly, I want us to see the ministry of application. The ministry of application. It says here that Jesus was healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Now, when we read this, we should not say that during the time that Jesus was alive, that every person was free from affliction or free from illness, right? That every person was healed. I don't want you to hear that. I just want you to hear that everybody had the ability to, that Jesus was healing those that he was healing, but that there may have been somebody in another town that he hadn't been to yet that was still, suffering, that was still in affliction, that was still sick. It's just that he has the ability to heal. Jesus was able to heal every disease and every affliction, whether they be diseases or pains or oppression by demons, epilepsy, paralytics, all those things. Jesus has the power over every earthly thing. That Jesus can erase the pain and the suffering, the affliction, the oppression that's happening in every single people, every single person. Every single person can be changed. Every single person can be healed. But what does that mean for us? What does it mean that every person can be healed? What's our obligation in that? What should I be doing about that? And I want us to think about, this is the thing that I've been struggling with the most. As we talk about what should I be doing. And I want us to to hear this truth, that Jesus didn't just, because he was around, just supernaturally apply some sort of blanket of healing over all of the area that he was in. No, it says that people brought sick people to them, or sick people came to him, afflicted people came to him, and as they came, he dealt with them. He ministered to them. He took care of whatever their need was. So if it was a pain, if it was a sickness, if it was illness, it was an oppression or whatever it was, he took care of those things. What that means for you and me is that we should be seeking out those that are in those states, those that are hurt, those that are suffering, those that are questioning, those that are not well. How many of you guys know someone who's not well? I mean, if we could just pass around the prayer request sheet, we'd probably fill it 3-4 times over, right? With the people that we know that are not doing well. And whether it would be cancer, whether it would be the flu, whether it would be an amputated leg, whether it would be some sort of struggle with finances, or struggle with relationships, or struggle with their own self-worth, or struggle with their own mental stability, struggle with where they're going to have their next job, or where their next meal is going to come from, where they're going to live, how they're going to get to work, how they're going to turn in that overdue library book. We could fill the pages with people that are suffering because affliction, because oppression, because pain, because suffering is alive. Friends, what that means for you and I is that we need to go out and find them and help them and be doers of the word. James chapter 1 talks about that, how we should not just be hearers of the word, but we should be doers of the word. It says, for James chapter 1, verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, right? If anyone's heard the word proclaimed and understands it, right? That's what he's talking about here. He's got the first two parts of ministry down. If he hears the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. And for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Do you see what James is teaching us there? James, the brother of Jesus, is teaching us that when we hear the word, when we understand the word, it changes us. That for us to hear the word and to understand the word and just say, wow, that's great. Man, I'm so glad. Thank you, Jesus. And that's as far as our faith goes. That's as far as our religion goes. If that's all that there is to us, then we're like the guy that looks into the mirror and says, hey, there's myself. Look, see there? And then turns around and then can't remember where his eyes are. Remembers, is his nose upside or down or not? You know? That's the type of person you would be if all you do is understand and hear the word, or hear and understand the word. No, he says to be a true disciple, we need to be doers of the word. We need to act on the word. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religious is worthless, right? His religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the word. Or from the world, I should say, to keep one unstained from the world. True religion is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction. Those that are suffering, we need to tend to them. What did it take for Jesus to heal those that are lame? What did it take for Jesus to open up the eyes of the blind man? What did it take for Jesus to heal the sin that corrupted your heart, that corrupted my heart? It took nothing, because he was able to do it in a moment. He was able to do it with so much ease, but it took everything, because he literally had to give himself up to die so that we might live. Knowing that, friends, that Jesus was able to accomplish it with his mighty power in an instant, but that it took all of him being submissive to the Father and dying the death that we deserved so that we could live the life that we could not live on our own. Oh, friends. Oh, sweet church, that is just music to our ears to know that Christ is behind us, that Christ is there to help us in the midst of pain, in the midst of affliction. Let me close with this thought as we think about how we should hear the word and understand the word, and then how we should apply it. D.L. Moody, famous preacher, was looking at Isaiah chapter 6 one day. And as he's looking at that, that's the one where Isaiah sees the vision of God and he calls out, he claims, "Here I am, Lord, send me," right? I'll go for you. That's what Isaiah says. This is what D.L. Moody wrote down in his Bible. He says, "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And what I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would help us to be like that, knowing you and serving you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand your truth, understand your calling to ministry. It's not just about knowing you and understanding you. That's only part of it. Lord, help us to be doers as well. Help us to be actors, that we would go out and act on your truth, that we would apply the wisdom and grace and salvation that you've poured out and put that into the hearts of men and women, family members, townspeople that we know, those in the community. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to do that. I pray, Lord, that we would serve you in every way that we can. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Friends, I wanted to do this just a little bit differently. And as we end this morning's worship, I just want to do this because I want us to, you guys have heard the word, okay, that Jesus has spoken. Jesus has spoken these things to us. His word is not, it's not my words, it's his words, that he's the one that says that we need to go and apply ourselves and be doers and change people and serve those that have been afflicted. I want us to hear that truth. And in our hearts and minds, I want you to decide to say yes to Jesus, to say yes to God, that you will go and do that. Because I would imagine that even now, as you're sitting there thinking about what you know about who Jesus is and about what he's commanded you to do, there's someone that you're thinking of that's in a state that you can go and minister to. There's a neighborhood that you need to go and show your love to. Maybe there's a nursing home or a family, a branch of the family tree that needs to hear the truth. Maybe there's a classroom that you know about. You know, maybe your child, your grandchild's in there that needs to hear the truth. There's someone, there's something, there's some place where you can go and be a doer of the word. And I just want to challenge each and every one of you guys to do that. As we close, as we end